As a believer, a genuine follower of Christ as Lord and Savior, your most valuable resource is your testimony. The believer's spiritual life begins at conversion, when he is quickened and awakened by the Spirit of God as to his sin and his need for salvation, and the miraculous work that is done within. That work then, at some point, is testified to openly. Our Lord declared very plainly, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." This is why we here at our church have candidates for baptism share their testimonies before the church. We see this throughout the New Testament. The Ethiopian eunuch, he requested that when he made his profession there with Philip the evangelist. Peter's confession, "Thou art the Christ," he publicly said that, and Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you." Remember Martha's open confession at the tomb of her brother. She saith unto him, "Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Romans 10:8, "The word that is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that the Lord Jesus, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." But the believer's testimony is much more than this initial and open profession before others, as important as that is. It is an ongoing witness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of our lives, so that others may see and observe that what we profess is indeed real and genuine and actually causes us to live and respond in a different way than someone who does not know the Lord. Our testimony then verifies and proves the sincerity of our profession of faith. Our reputation is simply that, is what we're reputed to be. What others think of us, what it is reported to be, it may or may not be accurate. But your character, what you really are, God and you know to be true. Our testimony then, our reputation for the Lord and before others is very important. It is so vitally important to us all. And these verses show this, the verses before us in our study of living by faith. This whole journey through the life of Abraham is what it looks like to live by faith. And we've seen Abraham at his best and we've seen him at his worst, haven't we? And so as we've seen through the life of Abraham, we come to this 21st chapter, and the 21st chapter and the verses 22 through the close of the chapter. Now, if you consult commentaries, you'll see, interestingly, that not many commentators deal with these closing verses of chapter 21. Or if they do, they deal with it in a very cursory, scant way. And then they move on. I think they're excited to move on to the monumental 22nd chapter of Genesis, where God asks Abraham to offer his son Isaac, and that's understandable because Isaac is a type of Christ. And yet the Holy Spirit here, though, records this interaction once again with Abimelech and on Abraham's journey of faith. And so we must see here what the Lord has for us. I want us to divide our thinking into four categories this morning. First of all, I want us to see the believer's word should be trusted. There in verses 22 and 24. Our words are important and our words ought to be trusted. And then I want us to see that the believer's testimony confronts error in verses 25 and 26. And then thirdly, the believer's testimony is proven by action in verses 27 through 32. And then lastly, the believer's testimony is openly expressed in verses 33 through 34. First, though, a believer's words should be trustworthy. They should be trusted. Abraham, as we've mentioned in the scripture reading, and Abimelech have met before. Do you remember that meeting? Someone has noted that if you read the account of chapter 20, at this first meeting of Abraham and Abimelech at Gerar, if you read that account, when Abraham lies to Abimelech about Sarah not being his wife for fear that he would be killed and she would be taken into his harem, and if you hadn't read anything else about Abraham up until that time, which man would you say was the believer and which was the unbeliever? If you just read that account, which one acts most admirably and trustworthy? Well, of course, just in that account, it would be Abimelech, wouldn't it? Abraham's lying about Sarah cost him dearly. We can never fully estimate what sin costs until we look at Calvary. Of course, it goes without saying it ultimately costs the sacrifice of our Savior on our behalf. But I'm talking about in the toll of our life, upon the toll of our testimony, what this kind of thing does. Abraham lied, and it was evidence of his lack of faith, the very thing he's known for, the life of faith, Abraham the faithful, which was his besetting sin, not trusting God completely to do what his word had promised he would do. Remember, God has promised that he and Sarah shall have a son, and that through him the Messiah would come, and that's not taking place yet. So Abraham can take that to the bank, no matter what Abimelech or anyone else could try to do. God has promised that Isaac is going to come and they're going to have a child. And Abraham could have rested his head on that pillow. And yet the flesh is weak, isn't it? The greatest among us, the most esteemed among us, are still just flesh. We're still just men and women at our very best. When a believer sins, we suffer. And the more known the sin is, the greater the degree of suffering. But make no mistake about it, sin does cost. Charles Spurgeon said, God does not allow his children to sin successfully. And that's true. You could testify to that in your own experience if you truly know the Lord, and I certainly can. When we deliberately disobey God, we suffer consequences of our sins, and we also, to some degree, suffer the chastening, the disciplining of God, unless we repent and submit to Him. Now, Abraham's fear of man, his fear of his own life, he was just scared. We all get scared. We live in a time where there's fear on every hand. It's increasing, it seems, among us. And we'll not go into those details, but we can none of us deny that the fear or the possibility of fear, the what ifs, are all around us. And the national and the worldwide condition of things certainly adds to that. But Abraham's fear of man prompted him to lie to Abimelech about Sarah being his sister. Now, we've already studied that. I'm not going to belabor that dark day in Abraham's life, but just to say this, it's still with him, isn't it? Here, Abimelech meets him again, and in back of all of this, I'm thinking Abraham and Abimelech are thinking of that issue when God almost dealt severely with the whole land because of Abimelech taking Sarah into his harem and Abraham lying and all the rest. But we're not going to belabor that. But it is necessary to allude to it so that we see Abraham and Abimelech, they do cross paths again, don't they? Here they are in a very important meeting about some important matters. Let me just simply say here, deal with everyone you meet every day as if you're going to meet them again someday. You never know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. You never know but what that employee might be your boss one day. You never know the circumstances of life where you may be next door neighbors to that person one day. We could go on down the list, but let's, as all believers should, live so earnestly and honestly that we can meet people face to face under any circumstance at any time in the future without any regret. Let me remind you, we should be so above board in your business dealings, in your words and conversations and decisions and everything that we do, so that you'll not be shamed to meet that person again one day. We never know, as I've mentioned, how life will play out. At any rate, we do know this, that we will meet again at the judgment seat of Christ. Our God is a God of truth. He only deals in truth, not shadings of the truth, not your version of the truth. God deals in absolute truth. And of course, we only know that from His Word. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Our Lord and Savior called Himself, He said, I am the truth. I'm truth embodied. And surely those around Him said, never a man spake like this man. His words were truth. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Someone has noted, truth is the daughter of time, and in time it will be found out. This fear of Abraham's, just to recall it again, this distrust of God, which is the enemy of living by faith. Our whole study these many weeks have been how to live the life of faith, and fear will rob us of faith. It is a great enemy of faith, and it was very costly in Abraham's life. For one thing, he stopped asking what is right and resorted to what is safe. And I'm afraid sometimes that as we go through the daily round of life as believers, we can move from the position of what is the right thing to do based upon the Scripture, but what is the safe thing to do? What will help me to get out of this situation the easiest? Now, as we've mentioned, we are called to be salt and light. In fact, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are salt. He didn't say try to be, and if you can work it in your schedule, you are whatever salt and light those lost around you have, see, and feel will come from your testimony, in believers' testimonies. And once we've lost our savor, if salt has lost its savor, there's no way to regain it. It's a lost thing. He lost his testimony here. The unsaved were also watching and listening and observing. And James Strahm says, a bad man's example has little influence over good men, but the bad example of a good man, eminent in position and established in reputation, has an enormous power for evil. Well, Abimelech then, in that chapter, rebuked Abraham. How embarrassing it was, and it is, for the lost to have to rebuke and to counsel those who are the Lord's. It's always a very sad thing. And all because Abraham feared to trust the Lord and to tell the truth. Abraham's lie almost cost him his wife and his son. Had Abimelech gone through with his plans and taken Sarah for his wife, all of the promises of God were rested upon that, and what disaster that would have been. But God's providence intervened. He stopped all of that. He restrained Abimelech for taking Sarah as his wife, even though she'd been taken into his harem or his household. And he stopped all of that. Praise his name for God's restraining and his intervening grace. James 5 verse 12 says, my brethren, let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So the believer's word should be trusted, and we'll leave that and go to our second heading, our second division. The believer's testimony confronts error. We see there in verses 25 through 26. 4 years later, after the lie about Sarah, Abimelech and Abraham meet again. Both are renowned men. Abraham has grown quite wealthy. It's very obvious to those around him that he's a powerful man and that God is with him. It's unexplainable, but a true believer has something about them that's undeniable. And the closer a person is to the Lord and the more dedicated a person lives their lives, it's obvious to those around them, even if they don't agree with them or like them, that there's something there. There's something about them that is markedly different than others. And it ought to be the light and the salt that brings others, the lost, to a thirst and a hungering after Jesus Christ. But regardless, Abimelech knows that Abraham is a force to be reckoned with. He will remember before then that Abraham raised an army. He defeated the kings of the plain. And so Abraham is just not your ordinary person. And he tells them there in verse 22, God is with thee in all that thou doest. I just want to pause there and ask us that question. Could that be said of you and me today? That others would say, God is with you in all that you do. Abraham has matured in faith. He has grown in grace, and God has obviously blessed him and increased him financially with flocks and herds, which was the way of measuring wealth in that day. His men had dug a well, which was no small feat in that time, but was absolutely necessary. Those who possessed wells, you might as well say they controlled the oil lines, the pipelines. It was so vitally important. The larger the flock, and he had thousands of them, and Abimelech did too, it took a lot of water in a dry and arid place to water, to feed that many animals, not to mention the great entourage that Abraham has. Hundreds of folks are now in his employ. And so his men have dug a well, as we said, a precious commodity where the herds constantly resorted, and it was somewhat of an oasis there, a place of respite and enjoyment. And Isaac has been born, and we know the news of that miraculous birth has not been kept silent. The whole area knows that God has made true his promise to Abraham, and he and Sarah, in their 90s, almost 100, have had a son. And so I want to point out here, first of all, that failure is not final. Obviously, Abraham has repented and made things right with his Lord. And for we see Abimelech's testimony, God is with you in all that you do. Now, I don't want to read too much between the lines, but I'm of the opinion that Abimelech is a flatterer. He is a man of the world. He wants his way. He wants to enter into a contract with Abraham that he will not bother him or his children or his grandchildren, that he will give them full sway in the land. And Abraham has no problem doing that because he's a sojourner there. He knows that for another 400 years will pass before his descendants will fully possess the land. Abraham didn't allow that failure to define his life. And I want to ask you this morning, is there something in your life, some failure, something that Satan keeps bringing up, and you are allowing it to define your life? Let me just say here, your identity, if you're a child of God, is in Christ Jesus. Would you say amen right there? We're complete in Christ. Whatever good or bad you could say of Chris Lamb, I'm the Lord's, and he's my identity. And nothing else really matters. What you think of me or think about me, my identity is in Christ. Now, the fear of man does bring a snare, doesn't it? We are very susceptible to that kind of thing. But the Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. It's not the actual thing that happens, the falling of a person. And we're not underestimating sin or the grievous repercussions of sin. But the Bible says a just man will prove his justification by getting up and going on with the Lord. First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Someone has said, men are not to be judged by the presence or absence of faults, but by the direction of their lives. Can people observe you and me in the whole of our lives, the direction of our lives, and ascertain that the Lord is with us and that we're the Lord's? Now, Abimelech desires to enter into an agreement with Abraham. In verse 23, he asks him there, now therefore swear unto me by God that thou wilt not, and Abimelech doesn't even believe in Abraham's God, but he knows Abraham does. The lost know how we're supposed to act, don't they? They know how we believe, our code of conduct. And he says, now swear to me by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have shown unto thee. Abimelech's bringing forth a self-righteous person will always drag out their good deeds. Will always say, now, by the way, I need not mention that little incident that we had back there. Remember when you did that about your wife and I restored unto you and gave you money, Abraham. And he's alluding to all that. But according to the kindness that I've shown unto thee, a self-righteous person never lets people off the hook, never stops reminding all that they've done. Thou shalt do unto me. Now, Abraham, it's time for you to turn and do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Not without reproving Abimelech, though, Abraham, and remember this heading is that the believer's testimony confronts error. And Abraham, willing and gladly, will enter into contact with Abimelech, but he says, Abimelech, there's a matter that we need to discuss first. I'll be glad to talk with you about that agreement. But Abimelech's men had wrongly and by force seized one of Abraham's wells. They'd just taken it over and let it be known, this is now ours. It's no longer yours. Verse 25 tells us that Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. What was Abimelech's response? Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, wow, my goodness. I'm so sorry to hear. We must, now, whether Abimelech really didn't know about it or not, it's hard for us to think that something so important under the control of his men that Abimelech didn't know about. But he says he didn't, and we don't know. We'd have to leave it with that. But Abraham will be no man's debtor. And he did the right thing, and he confronted Abimelech about it. You're wanting me to enter into contract with you. You're wanting me to enter into agreement. We need to clear this up. There's a problem here. Your men have taken something that is mine, and we need to straighten that out. A believer is not afraid of confronting truth and dealing with it in the right way. But at the third heading I want us to move on to, in verse 27 and 28, we see that the believer's testimony is confronted by action. And this was a covenant. If you read there, they sacrificed animals. In that day and time, the people would, when they entered a contract, there would be the sacrifice of animals cut into pieces, laid aside. They would walk through the pieces, the slain pieces, as if to say, if I don't fulfill this contract, may this happen to me, what we see right here, if I don't fulfill the requirements of the contract. A very graphic visual. You can imagine going and signing a mortgage and going through that kind of thing. May this happen to me, these bloody animals, if I don't fulfill on my car payment or whatever. But that's how they did it. It was a somber and serious picture. But you signing that paper is no less somber, serious. We're to fulfill our obligations as well. It was a testimony, and both men were saying that the well had been dug by Abraham. Abimelech was agreeing, you're right, Abraham. Your men dug the well. It was your property, which Abimelech acknowledged by his acceptance of these seven special ewe lambs. Again, someone has said Abimelech was both a believer, Abraham was both a believer and a gentleman, two things that should always go hand in hand. Abraham promised that he would not take anything belonging to Abimelech, which actually Abimelech had done, hadn't he, back in chapter 20, even though Abraham had lied about Sarah. And Abimelech acknowledged the error of his men. So this is a Matthew 18 situation in the Old Testament. They went to each other, and of course Abimelech's not a brother. We cannot say that. But they dealt with it in the right way. The entire transaction involved three elements: sacrifices, witnesses, and promises. You see these same elements in God's covenant with us through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we see there in Hebrews chapter 10, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the witness of the Holy Spirit within the believer, and then the promise of God's word. And there we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. And so we see here the promise that Abraham made to Abimelech. And then lastly, our fourth division, we see that the believer's testimony is openly expressed. Look there in verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, a new name of God introduced to us here. And Abraham journeyed in the Philistines' land many days. It's interesting. Abraham plants an oasis, plants a refreshing and reviving oasis in this, giving a witness to others who come along behind him what God had done for him. When you plant a tree, if you're planting a tree right now, you probably, unless it's a really super fast-growing tree, will not enjoy its shade for years to come. So when you plant fruit trees or whatever, you're planting them for others, really. If you're doing it right now from just a little seedling, I'll say, you're looking ahead. You're planting a testimony. You believe this will bring forth one day, and you're making the place better for those who'll come behind you and enjoy the fruit and the blessing, the refreshing from the oasis that he's planting there. When you and I are gone and others come along and look at what is left of the trail that we've left of our life, when we're gone, what is going to be left for others to see and to know of us? Think about that for a moment. What will you have left when you have spent your days and people come along? Abraham had gone through a difficult experience, hadn't he? These were some of the rough years at Gerar. This whole time he's been here, he's had some rough situations. That situation of lying about Sarah and the rebuke of Abimelech, then the sending away of Hagar and Ishmael, and now this situation, which kind of brings it all back up again. Some say he shouldn't have even gone to Gerar at all. He was so close to the border there of Egypt. He was really, some Bible scholars argue that Abraham was really out of place. He didn't really need to be where he was. But regardless, he has done the right thing and he has reclaimed his testimony. There's only one thing to do about anything is to do the right thing, right? And he does that. And the Bible tells us in Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Be at peace, live it peaceably with all men. I will repay, saith the Lord. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. By planting this grove, and I think that we as believers ought to look for ways to be a blessing and a refreshing to other people. It may not be so lavish as that. We might not have the wherewithal to plant an oasis in the desert. But shouldn't our lives be that? Shouldn't that be when people come across where we've been or what we've done or where we've ministered, that our lives should be a refreshment to them? The Lord says that the Holy Spirit should be like rivers of living water flowing from us. And by planting this grove, Abraham was thinking of others, making preparation for the usefulness and fruit in days to come. What seeds are you planting today that will bring forth lasting fruit? What seeds and what actions are you making that will affect those who come along behind you? We see him worshiping. We close this chapter with him worshiping. In verse 33, he called on the name of the Lord there. That's another way of saying that Abraham publicly was worshiping his God in the sight of Abimelech, no doubt, and all of his men. What a testimony this was. A believer is not ashamed to worship. He's not ashamed to align himself with the people of God. And the Holy Spirit records the everlasting God. Our God is from everlasting to everlasting. The true believer worships privately, yes, and publicly. It's not one or the other, it's both. Both testimonies are important to glorify the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the scripture says. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. My one feeble voice is just that, but blended with yours, it becomes a choir. And we lift our praises. We lift our prayers together in one accord, like an incense of the Old Testament before the throne of grace. Someone has said that you can follow Abraham's life and faith by the wells he dug and the altars he built. Wherever he went, practically, he would dig a well and build an altar. He wasn't ashamed to worship in the right way and in the sight of the presence of Abimelech's men. Some would have said, well, this is embarrassing. We'll do this in a private way. No, he immediately built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. And I'm convinced, though the scripture doesn't tell us, I'm sure that Abraham lifted his voice and let it be known whose side he was on, and praise the everlasting God of heaven. The things we do now, fellow believer, are to what we say we believe. And Abraham, they testify. The things that we do, the practice, our lives are testifying to what we really believe. And Abraham is trusting on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Wells would be dug and filled up and grow dry. Trees will be cut down. Altars will be built and crumble. treaties would be entered into and forgotten. The signers would die and they'd be no longer in effect. But the everlasting God would remain. What is the continuum from Abraham to us today? You are the children of Abraham by faith. His actions, which led to the birth of Isaac and the coming of the Savior, unite us with Abraham as he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, so that everyone in this age of grace that comes in repentance and faith to the Lord, we're linked with Abraham, the friend of God. We read this morning in our opening call to worship, Psalm 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him and his righteousness to his children's children. Oh, child of God, can you look ahead 30 years from now, when you probably will be silent in the grave, but there will be children's children, no doubt, there. There will be those, perhaps, who have the name Lamb or my DNA around 40, 50 years or more, if the Lord does not come again. What will I have left them? Oh, I stood and heard my granddaddy stand and preach every Sunday, except four times a week. Was it just be that? Would it be my jokes, my humor, none of which is wrong necessarily, but the whole of it? Will they know of Papa's God, the everlasting God, from everlasting to everlasting, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them? The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. We see there in verse 34, look there as we end this chapter. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. There have been many days, could have been many years. Isaac will be a young man when he accompanies his father to the Mount of Sacrifice. The old Jewish writers used to say it was 26 years that he sojourned among the Philistines. I can't argue that, but it was time has passed. Isaac has just been weaned, and it will be a young man when we see him again in the next chapter, being tied to the altar of sacrifice, the only begotten, the promise, the miraculously born son who pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. A great test is coming, Abraham. A test of faith and faithfulness like no one else on earth probably has had to endure, like Abraham's about to have to go through. And God is preparing him for it. Whatever lies ahead of you, my friend, God is preparing you for it. There's nothing a believer cannot endure because God is with us. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have the promise of our God. So whatever comes our way, by life or by death, by sickness, by circumstance, relationships, financially, whatever it may be, nationally, internationally, God's people have been called upon to endure horrible things, great things, dire things in other places. And even today in Afghanistan and other places are enduring untold hardship. Are you the Lord's? Oh, we can testify and say this or that. There's a profession, and it's just that, it's a profession. But have you truly repented and surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? He has promised whosoever will come to him, he will in no wise cast out. What a promise. He promises he will not cast out anyone who comes to him in believing faith. And so I leave you with that as a preacher of his gospel. That's not my word. That's his word. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would take your infallible word and teach it to every heart. Open the hearts of those who have not open their lives and their souls to Jesus Christ. Would you pierce them by your Spirit and do that regenerating work that you alone can do that will bring them to a new birth, a new life. Oh, Lord, save the lost. Teach your word beyond what we can do. Lord, it's not our power or our personality. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.